making this world a more beautiful place. Pam, would you come up, please? And we'd invite all the children in the congregation to come down for a special message. Many timid kids, ones that are a little bit nervous, you're welcome to come down, parents, and help reassure them. Thank you.
Come on in. Come on around here so I can see all of you. Hey, Austin. Good morning. It's so good to see all of you here this morning. Did you know that before you were born, your parents spent a lot of time deciding what name that they would give their new baby? Come on in, Aubrey. Olivia. So they thought about the name that they wanted to give each and every one of you. And that's important. That's a very important decision, isn't it? After all, when you give a baby a name, you'll live with it for the rest of your life. And one thing your parents considered was the sound of your name. And before they made the final decision, they said your name over and over and over again. And they said it with your first name and your middle name and your last name to make sure it just sounded just so good. Your parents wanted a name for you that was special, but they didn't want it to be too strange, and they surely didn't want to choose a name that probably kids might would tease you if they gave you a name, so they wanted to make sure you had that special name. I heard about a Texas governor a long, long time ago. He named his daughter Ima, I-M-A, Ima, but do you know what his last name was? Hog? I'm a hog? You know that poor child got teased all her life. And look, take for instance my name. What if I happen to have the name Holly and my last name is Day? I'd be Holly Day? That just doesn't sound right. Some names have some special meanings, but your parents may have thought about that too. They may have chosen a name because of what it means. So I brought this book with me, and they may have chosen it because they wanted you to have a certain quality of what the name meant and all that stuff. Do any of you know what your names might mean? You know, Meredith? What's your
name? My name means Guardian of the Sea.
Guardian of the Sea. I read that about you. That's awesome. Layla?
Nighttime.
Nighttime. And I also read that yours was She Knows. Do you know a lot? Yeah. I don't know why that's doing that. And then, let me see. Aubrey, I'll look at yours. Aubrey, you know what your name means? It means noble, bear-like, blonde ruler. Perfect for you. Let's see. I'm not going to do all these. Christopher. Are you Christopher or are you Jackson?
I'm Jackson.
Okay, well, let me do Christopher first because I've got it right here. I'll never get their name straight.
I'm the oldest one.
You're the oldest. Okay, well, Christopher, your name means religion, the patron saint of travelers. So that's pretty good. Hey, do you want to know what my name means? Anybody? You know what my name means? What, Anna? You want me to tell you? What do you think my name means?
That little head
of
the stamp.
The head of what?
Stamp.
The head of the stamp. Oh. Do you know, my name means honey. Honey. Yeah. I thought that was appropriate.
What about my name?
Reese, you're enthusiastic. So I tell you what, I'll let you all take this book down to Children's Church because we could go on all day. I'll let you take it and y'all can use it. And that's a really, really old book, so sometimes on the computer it's more up to date. Hey, okay, look, listen. So some names, as you know, have special meanings, and your parents might have done that special meaning that named you back what your name meant as a meaning. Okay, so the story in the Bible that we hear today is about a woman named Hannah. And do you know what Hannah means? Cece, put it up until after children's. Hannah means God is gracious. And I imagine that Hannah must have sometimes wondered why she was given that name, because it seemed that God had denied her of the one thing that she wanted in the whole wide world. If you could ask for one thing in the whole wide world, if you could ask for anything, what would be something you would ask for? Meredith. World peace. Layla. Water. Christopher.
Chocolate chip cookies.
Caden.
A Samsung monitor.
So if you could wish and ask for any, is that what you said?
Samsung monitor.
For your computer. I got you.
Oh,
that's fancy. So what Hannah wanted, what she wanted in the whole wide world was a son. She wanted a son. And one day, Hannah sat in the middle of this temple, and she was crying. She was crying so hard and praying to God. And as she was praying, she made a promise to God. She said, "Oh, Lord, if you will look upon me in my misery, I am so sad, and if you will give me a son, I will present him back to you to be your servant all the days of his life." So Eli, the priest that was there, that stood nearby watching Hannah, he saw her lips moving, but he didn't hear a sound come out of her lips. He didn't hear a sound come out of her mouth, and he thought that Hannah had been kind of got in some special juice or something, like she was just talking out of her head, but not so. Hannah said to Eli, "I have had nothing to drink. I was only pouring my heart and soul out to the Lord." Then the priest answered Hannah, "Go in peace, and may God grant you what you have asked for him." And guess what? You know what happens in the story? God did grant Hannah's request. The Bible tells us that Hannah gave birth to a son, and she named him, do you remember? She named him Samuel. And do you know why she chose the name to name her son Samuel? Because the name Samuel means ask of God. And because God heard and answered her prayer, she was faithful to keep her promise to God. And when he was old enough, you know what she did? She took Samuel to the temple, and there he served the Lord for the rest of his life. So she did what she had promised God that she would do. So God is so good. He hears our prayers. He answers our prayers of his people. And sometimes we make promises to God. Are we like Hannah? Are we faithful in keeping our promises to God? God hears us. He knows what's best for us. And he answers our prayers sometimes. And sometimes he doesn't answer exactly what we want. But he always is there for us, and he always hears us. Let's bow our heads. God, you have been faithful to hear and answer our prayers. Help us to be faithful in keeping our promises to you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so you all are invited to go to Children's Church.
Thank you, Pam. Well, it's been a great summer. Summer's behind us now. We started off the summer, at least together, when I arrived with a sermon on holy interruptions. Remember that, those of you that were here, about how sometimes we think we know where God is leading us, and then into the midst comes this holy interruption and just breaks in right in the middle of it. Then we went to, my pages are out of order. There we go. Our second Sunday together, we asked the question, God, you want me to do what? Sometimes God leads us into places that are unfamiliar, uncomfortable, might not be okay with us. I saw on the news the other day, just yesterday, I think I saw a picture that some of the roads that were flooded out down at the coast are covered in dead fish. Somebody's going to have to clean that up. Sometimes God leads us to be servants, to clean toilets, to clean dead fish off roads, to chop wood in the parking lot of a church so that others can have heat. Sometimes it's ripping down drywall. Sometimes it is serving someone that is not very servable. You want me to do what, God? In the middle, we walked through the book of Ephesians. We studied the great prayer that Paul prays and how the kingdom of God is a great family and how God is building us together into a great building. And we said things like, now that is a great, great family. Well, today, in this walk through the Bible and some of the great stories of the Bible, stories worth hearing and telling. We hear a story that you may not remember hearing back in Bible school. How many of you remember hearing about David and Goliath? Anybody? Let's see. David and Goliath, right? How many of you know the story of who came before David, who was Saul? Anybody remember that? Probably less, not quite as many as David and Goliath. And then the person that picked Saul, that anointed Saul at God's hand, his name was Samuel. How many of you remember Samuel? I mean, the hands are getting less and less and less. Now we're sort of into the advanced class. And then we even heard it this morning. Who was Samuel's father? Elkanah. Right? Or Elkanah. Elkanah is how I'm going to pronounce that. And Elkanah's wife, he had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. How many of you know those names? And how many of you know David and Goliath? So there's some great stories that we all know, and there's some other great stories that we don't know much of anything about. And so today we hear one of those, a great story of the Bible, a story that we might not know, but in which we can hear God's truth and mercy and love. Earlier this summer, we talked about having a great family, a great church family, and how awesome it is to be adopted into God's kingdom. Now this family, Elkanah, Hannah, Peninnah, and their children, they had some issues. They were not the great family. That's not what sort of comes forth as you read the story. We heard Pam talking about it. Elkanah, he had two wives. Now, that's trouble enough. But it was the way of the world back then. And please know I'm not advocating this. This was 3,000 years ago. Two wives. He seems to have been a very devout man, Elkanah. He stayed close to home. He honored God the way he was supposed to. He loved his family very much. One of his wives, Peninnah, had given birth to children. The other, Hannah, had not. Now that reality, as the story is told, set up some family dynamics that were, well, not so great. Hannah wanted children, as Pam said, and she was deeply sad about not having any. Peninnah was cruel and would provoke and irritate Hannah. Elkanah, the husband, loved Hannah very much and would give her special favors in an attempt to show his love and try to help her feel better. But the sadness that Hannah felt wasn't improved. It was a deep sadness in the core of her being. One day, she had had all that she could take. It was just too much. Elkanah, he tried to make up for it. Elkanah might have been the first person that someone from North Carolina would have said, "Bless your heart," to. He said, "Hannah, I know you're sad. Here, have twice as much meat." That's just not. It just doesn't work. We don't have, like, on Valentine's Day, you don't get your bride twice as much meat to try and make it better. Then he said, in probably the uh-oh of the uh-oh, he stepped in it, men and women. He really stepped in it. He said, "Hannah, I know you're sad, but come on, you've got me. Isn't that better than 10 sons? Oh, Elkanah. Brother, your heart means well. I know it does. But why didn't somebody get a hold of him and tell him not to say things like that?" We're not perfect either, right? I mean, we make mistakes. We say things we're not supposed to. Well, one day Hannah had had enough of the verbal abuse from Peninnah. She was ridiculed. Peninnah was ridiculing Hannah, teasing her, taunting her, provoking her relentlessly. And she'd had enough, and she stood up. She was so distressed she couldn't eat. And like Pam said, and told that story so beautifully in a way that I think the children are going to remember for a long, long time, she went to the temple and she started praying, and she was praying quietly. "Oh Lord, if you will look upon me with favor, and if you'll only give me a son, I'll dedicate him to you, and he will be yours." Now, as she was praying, the priest Eli saw her and said, "Ah, she must be drunk." And rather than keep that judgmental opinion to himself, he said, "Put down that bottle and get your life right with God," basically is what he said. Oh, the men in the story are really, really, really not coming through. What a mess. What a mess. After all that heartache, she goes to church, to the temple, and the priest gets it wrong. He pours out judgment on top of hurt. While the book of Ephesians that we read together this summer talks of a great church and a great family and a great promise and a great building, the truth is that life can be quite a mess. Our lives are laden with letdowns. Our families are full of failures and friction. Even our congregations and clergy can cause pain and hurt. A couple of years ago, I was flipping through the radio bands and I happened to hear a preacher as I paused on a station looking for something good to listen to. I heard John Wesley mentioned. I never hear that on the radio. Well, he's the founder, if you don't know, of the way of being Christian that we call Methodist. So he's pretty important to the United Methodist Church and the other Methodist denominations. He and his brother Charles ended up being used by God to start a whole revival movement. And this preacher on the radio talked about him and talked about his mother, Susanna, who had 10 children. And John and Charles Wesley were brothers, and they did pretty good. And the preacher said, Susanna Wesley, she taught them how to pray. She brought them to church. She made them do their chores. She made them go to bed on time. There was no snacking between meals. She was an awesome mother. And when you raise godly kids like that, you get John and Charles Wesley. And then he said, but I've got to apologize to you. He said, I've preached that sermon dozens of times, more times than I can count. And I think I've gotten it wrong. Because what I wasn't saying in that sermon was there were 10 children in the family. There were 8 siblings of John and Charles. And she raised them in the same way. And she brought them up with the same kind of faithfulness. And when they grew into adulthood, they didn't go and found the Methodist movement. They struggled in a marriage. They turned to addiction. They were wandering around. They found someone who was unkind, even abusive. They struggled and they struggled and they struggled. And it was the same mother who raised them in the same godly way. And the preacher then, in a confession to the listening audience, said, I got it wrong. You cannot create some good and perfect Christian family by trying really hard. It just doesn't work that way. Can you forgive me for saddling you with that burden and that guilt? That was powerful. This great family that we talked about in Ephesians and we preached about here, sometimes this great family, we get it wrong. We let each other down. We have hopes and dreams that are dashed. We make bad decisions, sometimes by ourselves, sometimes collectively. Look, the church, this church, any church, is not an association of people who always get it right because they believe in Jesus, but rather, a church is a people who rely on God to show mercy, to teach forgiveness, to increase love, to accept us with our faults as we strive to follow God's way, mistakes and all. That makes for not such a great family in the sense of perfection, but it makes for a great family that is slowly, sometimes painstakingly formed into a great family. Or maybe we should say a grace family. It's September, of course, and Christmas is still a ways away, but I remember a story from a Christmas pageant that I heard a while back. There's a story of a misfit kind of person, the town streetwalker, if you will, a guy who was just bumping around, and he came into the church, and the church embraced him. He had a developmental disability. He wasn't all there, but the leader, the director of the Christmas pageant said, we're going to give you a role. You're going to be the innkeeper. And they rehearsed the lines and rehearsed the lines. He got to wear his bathrobe in true, you know, Christian Christmas pageant form and the cotton ball beard and everything. And finally, the Christmas pageant came around and Mary and Joseph made their entrance to the homemade set, and they knocked on the door, and the director held his breath as the innkeeper, the man, opened the door, and he said, yes, what is it you want? And the director said, oh, thank God. He nailed his line. And Joseph said, well, my wife and I, she is with child, and we have traveled from afar, and we want to stay in your inn. Is there any room in the inn? And then the innkeeper said, sure, there's plenty of room. Come on in. And the congregation erupted, and a divine moment of holy hospitality was shared. There's always room in the inn. Oh, that it would be this, that we could continue to be a church for all God's people, that we would never fall victim to the biblical innkeeper's virus to say, there's no room for you in the inn. Go stay over there. Oh, that we would always respond to the invitation of God to make room for others. There's a song that I came across. The lyrics say, "Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Don't worry until you get everything right. Come to the water. Come to the life-giving water of Jesus." But Hannah, let's not forget, Hannah, she hasn't done anything wrong. Her heartache springs from deep within her. Jesus welcomes the downtrodden, the children with no voice, the innkeepers in the pageant that blow their lines. Even Jesus welcomes Peninnah, those that have lived lives of cruelty. God invites them to repent and find mercy. God knows your deep desires, the ones that haven't yet been fulfilled, the wounds that haven't closed, the hurts that don't seem to go away, the longing that lasts. God knows. Even if you, like Hannah, haven't been able to utter those wants, those deep desires out loud, but you have rather kept them to yourself and guarded them deep in your heart, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that God hears you. God is listening to you. God is with you. As we affirmed in our statement of faith this morning, you are not alone. We are not alone. God desires your wholeness and healing. The mess of our lives, and we all have them, no matter how big our mess, it is not messy enough to keep us from experiencing God's grace. Which brings us to a second and very important lesson in this passage. And that is, when Hannah goes to the temple to pray and she is pouring out her soul, the priest Eli gets it wrong. He misreads her actions. He ends up saying something hurtful. It's not the first time in the history of God's people that someone harms another, nor will it be the last. Eli has something else on his mind, perhaps, when he encounters this woman who appears to him to be intoxicated. So he tells her to put away her wine. But in a moment of profound strength, in a moment of nonviolent grace and resilience, she speaks up. She finds her voice. She says, "Eli, priest, I am not drunk, but I am deeply troubled. I've been praying to God." And to his credit, Eli acknowledges his misdeed and offers her a blessing. "Go in peace," he said, "and may God grant you whatever it is that you have asked of him." The church and those that serve it, we often don't get it right. We confess that we have failed to be the church. We say this every month in our communion liturgy, that we have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, by what we have left undone. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We haven't heard the cry of the needy. We have misjudged our friends and neighbors. It happens to Eli right there on the spot. So to be God's people and to be faithful, living and loving together, we'll have to learn to repent, to courageously break free from the sins of the past. When we find out we have caused harm, knowingly or unwittingly, we must have the courage to change course, to offer blessings instead of judgments. And perhaps if we have been the ones whose spirits have been injured, we may need slowly, sometimes painfully, cautiously, we may need to learn to forgive. We may have to learn to graciously name that which has been wrong, and somehow learn to accept the blessings which God may still have in store. Now in this story, Eli's transgression, a misjudgment, an unnecessarily harsh word, where he said, "Go sober up," it is fairly easily corrected. He says, "Go in peace. May God grant you the deep desires of your heart." The Bible says that Hannah's spirit was no longer downcast. She went with joy, and God gave her her deepest desire. But some sins, brothers and sisters, are more grievous. Our news stories are filled with them, and they have been for a long time. Some misjudgments cause much harm that must be accounted for, and which must be worked through over years, not moments. For trust is rebuilt only slowly. God's desire is for God's church, regardless of the time it takes, to live into the full beauty of its calling. May we become relentless in our pursuit of healing, to be the healers and to be healed, to seek forgiveness and to offer it, to be set free from the chains of sin that have anchored us to the open wounds of the past, to be a resurrection people. May we overcome the moments when God's people have gotten it wrong and set to the work by God's grace of getting it right. And we never know. We never know which child sitting around there today, sewing on a little board or wiggling all over as they listened, which child will later, sometime soon perhaps, hear the call of God like Samuel did when Samuel was growing up and serving in the temple. And God said, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel heard that voice, and with Eli's help became God's chosen to install, to anoint a king. We don't know which one of these kids, which one of you retirees, which one of you long since stopped working, which one of you still working. We don't know who it is that will be used by God even this day to a waiter, to a waitress perhaps, to the person who tends the cash register when you get your gas pump, to the person who cares for you in your home. We don't know who God will use. But may we have eyes to see and ears to hear and a voice to speak God's love into others. And may we have the courage to repent, to forgive, to open ourselves to the possibility that God will use even the most broken and downtrodden. For today's pain and sorrow can become, by God's redeeming power, tomorrow's hope and deliverance. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.